Brothers and sisters, last week we heard the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus used this parable to help explain God's divine mercy, how both sinners and the self-righteous approach this mercy. Both the sinner and the self-righteous are marked by a turning in on the self. Neither could really understand the Father's love because they were too self-interested. The younger son turned in on himself by taking the inheritance and squandering it. The older son did so by following the Father's laws, but only for the sake of receiving some reward, not because he loved the Father. This week, we see God's forgiveness become a reality in this real-life encounter of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. Jesus puts into practice what he had been preaching. The self-righteous scribes and Pharisees come before Jesus to test him. They ask him to make a choice. Forgive this woman as you have been preaching, but in doing so, defy the law of Moses. Or adhere to the law of Moses and reveal yourself as a hypocrite. That's the trap that's been laid. The Pharisees and the scribes seem to have set it up so that they have a win-win situation. Jesus either goes away as a hypocrite or he is proven to be against the law of Moses. But Jesus turns this whole situation around when he suggests that the one without sin throw the first stone. The hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees is now revealed. See, the scribes and the Pharisees condemn those who don't obey the Mosaic law, but they themselves are guilty of violating that same law. Their intent in testing Jesus has nothing to do with love of God, and in fact, it has very little to do with the woman. It was about putting an end to this preaching of forgiveness. The reason why Jesus' message of forgiveness was so difficult for the scribes and the Pharisees to understand was because that they themselves had never truly experienced the forgiveness and the love of God. Their notion of the law was simply those things that they were either obliged to do or obliged not to do. And to their credit, they did these things, but they didn't do them to grow closer to God, and they certainly weren't motivated by love. No, they did these things in order to prove themselves to be self-righteous. So naturally, when they caught someone in sin, they insisted on the prescribed penalty. For them, there was no room for any love or mercy, because like the older son in last week's parable, they didn't live as sons or daughters of God, but as slaves to a severe master. Now here, a spiritual principle becomes clear. When we do all the right things, all the things that God asks us to do, but we do them for the wrong reasons, we don't grow closer to God. Now let me illustrate this for you. Have you ever followed a rule simply for the sake of following a rule, hoping that you would get some future benefit? Well, what happens when we do this? Do we grow in love and charity? No, we become resentful. We begin to point out the faults in other people, oftentimes faults that we ourselves share, but have had the fortune not to have been caught doing. This happens all the time, right? Mom says no cookies before dinner, and inevitably, one of the kids grabs a cookie anyway. Well, what happens next? Well, the other siblings find out, and they immediately report this to Mom, waiting for justice to be served. Now, how many times have the other siblings disobeyed Mom or Dad? Or to take it a step further, how far were the other siblings into devising their own plans to sneak a cookie before catching the one who'd managed to do so successfully? You see, it's this attitude that makes today's gospel so important. When we find ourselves merciless with others, it's almost always a cover for our own sinfulness. As human beings, we tend to mask our own sinfulness by scapegoating others. Now, the problem with scapegoating is that it doesn't work. Sacrificing the scapegoat never really solves the problem, and in fact, it often leads to further sin. You know, I often wonder if the tragedy of abortion and the pain it has caused in the lives of so many people would have ever arisen with such great force if our society would not have turned women caught pregnant and out of wedlock into scapegoats, but instead would have shown them mercy and compassion while at the same time telling them and the men involved to sin no more. You see, scapegoating is the easy way out. It never asks us to look inward at our own sinfulness, at the sinful structures of our own society. Instead, it simply places the blame for the negative consequences of sin solely on one person or on one group of people. And that's the attitude that Christ is condemning in the gospel today. It's this attitude of scapegoating our problems and those of the world at large onto others without taking any note of our own sinfulness. As Christians, we're called to recognize our own sin. We're called to look first at the sin in our own lives and not in the lives of others. You know, over the past few months, I've constantly heard people complaining about the New York State Legislature and all the mess that they're creating and the corruption and all the scandals. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's no sin in our government or that sin isn't real. But I often wonder if the reason that I hear so much about politicians and their sins has something to do with the fact that it's a lot easier for us to point the finger at them than it is for us to look at the sin in our own lives. See, it's so easy for us to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't it? It's so easy for us to complain about other people wasting taxpayer dollars rather than looking at the way in which we use our wealth, our own wealth, on wasteful things rather than building up the kingdom of God. It's so easy for us to condemn someone like Tiger Woods rather than to explore the ways in which we have failed to live lives of purity and chastity. You know, thanks be to God, though, Jesus does not play that game. Jesus doesn't join in the scapegoating mob, the mob that's unwilling to take a look at its own sin and instead insists on vindictive violence towards others. No, Jesus is the one who tells us to look at our own sinfulness and then to go and sin no more. Being a Christian is not about scolding others for their sins. It's about looking at our own sins and the damage that they've caused in our own lives and seeking forgiveness for them. And then only after we have done that can we help others repent from their sins. The reason for this is because until we ourselves have experienced the love and the mercy of God and his forgiveness, there's no way we can be vessels of God's love and mercy. This is another reason why the sacraments are so important, because they allow us to experience that love and that forgiveness. And then, once we've experienced that love and forgiveness, what happens is that we cease to be self-righteous. We don't become like the scribes and the Pharisees who have never experienced that love and forgiveness. Rather, we're overcome by an attitude of being grateful. We're marked by gratitude because we recognize that, like the adulterous woman, we too have been caught in the very act of sinning. And we too have heard the voice of Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The gratitude that we have for this gift of forgiveness leads us in the opposite direction of scapegoating. It doesn't cause us to condemn others, for we ourselves know that we are guilty of sin as well. of violating the same laws and precepts as others. But instead, it helps us to lead others to an understanding that they too can be forgiven of their sins, that they too can repent, and that they too can hear Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what the attitude of gratitude leads us into, to that position where we're not condemning others, but rather, like Jesus, we're helping people hear those words, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who follow Christ.